Michael, could I get you to turn those lights, please?
Bethlehem looks like another silent night. Above your deep and dreamless sleep, a giant star lights up the sky. And while you're lying in the dark, there shines an everlasting light. For the King has left his throne and is sleeping in a manger tonight. Oh, Bethlehem, would you have missed while you were sleeping? For God became a man, stepped into your world today. Oh, Bethlehem, you will go down in history as a city with no room for its king. While you were sleeping, while you were sleeping, little town of Jerusalem looks like another silent night. The Father gave his only Son, the way, the truth, the life had come, but there was no room for him in the world he came to save. Jerusalem, what you have missed while you were sleeping, the Savior of the world is dying on your cross today. Jerusalem, you will go down in history as a city with no room for its king. While you were sleeping, while you were sleeping, United States of America looks like another silent night. As we're sung to sleep by philosophies that say the trees and kill the children, across the eastern sky. For the bridegroom has returned and has carried his bride away in the night, in the night. America, what will we miss while we are sleeping? Will Jesus come again and leave us slumbering where we lay? America, will we go down in history as a nation with no room for its king? States of America. Looks like another silent night.
And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to thank Ben Cavett for sharing that information with me. That is a very, very powerful message in song as well as in picture. And it has a message, I believe, if we're listening. So this morning, the outline that's in the sermon really comes from verses of this song. And I invite you to take your bulletins and follow along in that outline as we walk through it, to make applications and personally apply it to our life. The first point that we want to make is to ask a question: how many people truly celebrated the birth of Jesus as king in Bethlehem when he was born? How many truly celebrated the birth of Jesus as king in Bethlehem when he was born? It's interesting that in Micah 5:2, many hundreds of years previously, they were given an announcement. And the announcement was this: but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. There in Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 33, it says, he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. The announcement had been made where he was to be born. Something that's curious is if you look in Matthew chapter 2, you'll find out that approximately 2 years after the birth of Christ, when the wise men arrived, they inquired, where is he that was born king of the Jews that we might worship him? And the chief priests and scribes were called in, and as they were called in inquiring where would this king be born, they referred to this passage in Micah 5:2. And yet for all practical purposes, they were indeed sleeping when this king came into their presence. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, the angel of the Lord speaking unto the shepherd says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. If you'll take your Bibles and look with me for a second there in Luke chapter 2, there's a couple interesting verses I want to point your attention to. Verse 17 and 18. The shepherds have come, they've witnessed what they were told would be, in fact, there before them. They did find Mary and Joseph, they did find baby Jesus lying in a manger. In verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. I'm not sure what you have as a vision in your mind as to how many people truly heard, knew, understood, responded to the birth of this Savior, but the reality, it appears from Scripture, is very few really took it seriously. Very few were really touched by it. In Luke chapter 2, verse 30, we're introduced to a man by the name of Simeon who had been told that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ, literally till he had seen the Messiah come. And when he took the baby up in his arm at 40 days after Christ's birth, He looked into the face of Jesus, and he did indeed behold the salvation of Israel. And he rejoiced having seen that. And can you imagine that, having seen that and having it confirmed in his spirit, he did not share that news with others? In Luke 2, verse 38, we are told of one by the name of Anna. And Anna was one who had served in the temple for many, many years, having been a widow. And she came in at the very time of the dedication of Christ and witnessed what was going on. And if you look in verse 38, it says, "Then she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem, passing the news on to share with others." In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and following, we have the story of the coming of the wise men. Sometimes we maybe struggle a little bit, or maybe you've never even thought of it this way, but if you'll study this out, you'll find that the wise men were not there on the night of Christ's birth. In fact, all evidence points to the fact that they did not arrive until about 2 years later. The reason we conclude that is this, that when they came and they went to see Herod, and they asked him, "Where is he that's born King of the Jews? We've come to worship him." And you recall that they brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And Herod, when he heard about a king being born, was rather upset because he saw only competition. But he said, if this is a king of the Jews, then surely the Jewish leaders would know. And that's when he called in the chief priests and the scribes and said, "Where would this king be born?" And they said, "In Bethlehem, according to Micah 5:2, as we referred to a moment ago. And so he said, "Well, you go and you worship him, and then you come back and let me know where he is so that I too might worship him." Politics was dirty back then, was it not? They went and they worshiped Christ, but being warned of God in a dream, they departed another way. When Herod figured out that they were not coming back, then he purposed to eliminate the competition. This is where we come into the 2 years. He gathered together his killing squad to go out and kill every babe in Bethlehem that was 2 years of age and under. Scripture says that when the wise men came, they found Jesus not in a manger, but in a house, in a home. And as they went about and slaughtered those babes, really fulfilling a passage of Scripture, Jeremiah 31, verse 15, the slaughter of the innocents, Ramah weeping for her children. I want to suggest something to you, that perhaps there were many people in Bethlehem who thought of the birth of this so-called king not in positive terms, but in negative terms because of this slaughter of these innocents. So I ask the question, at the birth of the king, how many truly in Bethlehem honored the king? The answer is, even as he suggests in this song, that when Christ came, they were sleeping. Secondly, in the song, he refers to Jerusalem and the king. And our minds immediately go to the passages that are recorded in the Gospels of what we call a triumphal entry, in Christ entering in on the very week of the Passion when he was to die for our sin. And as Christ entered into the city, you recall that the Scripture says that the people were gathered along the sides of the street as he descended off of Mount of Olives through the golden gates and coming on into the city. And they took off garments and they pulled down branches off of the palm trees and they cast them in his way. And they began to shout out loud, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And as they seemingly welcomed and received their king, the Scripture lets us know that Jesus was not deceived by this. Because you see, on Sunday, they were there crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were literally quoting from Psalm 115, verse 118, excuse me, verse 25. They were giving glory that he was, in fact, Messiah. But, friends, before the week was out, these crowds said, "We have no king but Caesar." And when Pilate said, "What shall I do with your king?" what was their cry? "Crucify him. Crucify him." Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, chapter 23. In Matthew, chapter 23, we recognize this cry and prayer of Christ, showing us that he was not confused. He was not deceived by how they seemingly greeted him as king when he came in the triumphant entry. Matthew 23, verse 37, he prays and says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus was not deceived. The reality is, at Christ's crucifixion, the ones that really believed that he was the fulfillment of Scripture, that he was indeed the Messiah, was reduced to only, as it were, a handful. Even to the extent that after his death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension, the Scripture shows that in the 10 days between his ascension and Pentecost, there were only 120 who were gathered together praying in the upper room, as he had told them to do, in anticipation of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you, if after all the work and all the preaching and all the miracles and all the evidence and testimony for 3.5 years and all the authority of Scripture behind it, there were only 120 that seemed to be serious about believing him the Messiah, can we not say that Jerusalem was sleeping when their Messiah came? And furthermore, Christ, as he cried and wept over Jerusalem, announced something. Their house would be left to them desolate. And history records that in 70 AD, the Roman armies, under the leadership of Titus, besieged the city. And in the process of that siege, over 1 million Jews died. And they were scattered. We call it the diaspora. The children of Israel went, in a sense, in all directions and remained scattered and under persecution, even as Jesus foretold, even as Deuteronomy had foretold would happen. And that continued until 1948, when the nation of Israel was born again. But friends, listen to me. Today in Jerusalem, they still do not believe in Christ as King Messiah. They are still sleeping. Thirdly, what about the United States of America? Today in America, what do we see as we really would inquire about the number of people who really indeed believe that Jesus is King and Lord and Savior? If you were to walk the streets of America, pick the city, and begin to ask people individually, point blank, what do you believe about Jesus? Is he King? Is he Lord? Is he Savior? I think you would find a disappointing response. So many would give you something else, but they would not indeed receive him as King and as Lord and as Savior and announce that. When you look at our nation and what is of most important, the value system and the emphasis that is seemingly much more upon materialistic selfishness and own agendas than to really understand and seek out the things of the kingdom of God. When we look at the ongoing war that's against Christians and against Christianity by our secular society, we recognize that America is indeed sleeping in regard to spiritual truths. If you'll come tonight, I'm going to preach on Duck Dynasty and A&E over again. Because we are seeing in America today a war against Christians, against Christmas, and against Christianity. The king came. The king is coming again. And as the song suggests, while America is sleeping. If you indeed were to begin to walk the streets of America and ask people, do you believe that Jesus Christ is coming again? And are you ready for his return? What do you think the response might be? I've said this before, and I say it, and I will continue to say it as long as it's true. America is sleeping in regards to something further, and that is our attitude toward the nation of Israel. And as we have an attitude of hostility against Israel, while we woo the enemies to quote-unquote be our friends, thinking we're going to resolve the issue, all we prove is how asleep we really are. And we live in anticipation of the consequence of that foolhardiness that we're part of. So in light of all of that, what are we to do? Let's plant some passages of Scripture before us, and if you'll turn to Mark with me, Mark chapter 13, beginning with verse 28, Jesus says, learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when you see all these things coming to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Listen, take heed. Watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto you all, watch. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are there any signs that Jesus may be coming soon? Are we sleeping or are we awake? Turn with me to Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Paul says, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Let me ask you a question. If that was true then, how much more true is it today? One of the interesting points that is made in Scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter writes, by the Spirit of God, this knowing the last day scoffers will come, and they'll say, where is the promise of his coming? From the very beginning, they've said he's going to come, and he has not come. And so their attitude is, if he hasn't come, he's not coming. But friends, I want to suggest to you another thought process. If he hasn't come yet, what does that mean? His coming is sooner now than it's ever been. Than it's ever been. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Wake up. When Jesus comes, will he find you sleeping? Or will he find you awake? 1 Thessalonians next, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. As we look to the Scripture, it tells us that Christ died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together for him. And one last passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. America, listen to the words of the song one more time. What will we miss while we are sleeping? Will Jesus come again and leave us slumbering where we lay? America, will we go down in history as a nation with no room for its king? Will we be sleeping? Will we be sleeping? Friends, what's happened in this past week may be a wake-up call. Some seem to be stirred up about the notion that a man can't quote Scripture without being attacked. We've slept too long, and it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. For you this morning, are you awake? Are you today acknowledging Christ as King in your life? Is he your Lord and Savior? Are you anticipating his return? If you say, I've got lots of time, you're sleeping, it's time to wake up. Heavenly Father, as we look at the condition of our land, its hostility to spiritual truths, its animosity to Christ, to Christians, and to the Word of God, its openness to lies and deception and false religion, we recognize that America is sleeping. And Lord, in that delusion of sleep, it's as if all is well. But when you wake up and you look around, you recognize, oh boy, have we got problems. Father, we acknowledge this morning, if it were not for Christ, God in the flesh, God incarnate, God our Savior dying and paying the penalty on the cross for our sin, this morning, as we look at our world, we would say, I have no hope. But because of Jesus, and because of salvation by grace through faith through Jesus, today we can have hope. And today we can be awake, and in that awakening, we can recognize that there's never been a more important time for us to truly proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and King and Savior. Lord, this week, we'll have people saying all kinds of things, saying, are you ready for Christmas? Have you got all your buying done? Is your family all here? All kinds of comments will be made, and they're well-meant, Lord, in their saying. Lord, give us the courage this week to say, because of Jesus, I'm ready. Because of Jesus, I can truly celebrate Christmas, because he is the greatest gift ever given by God to man and the greatest gift that I've ever received. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that's never received the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, thank you that this day, by your Spirit, you can draw them unto yourself. This day, you can wake them up, pull the blinders off their eyes, and cause them to see their great need of a Savior, and give them the courage to pray and to receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Lord, move in our midst, I pray, and be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals, please, and turn to our closing hymn.